Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to do it by looking at John 17. We've done John up to and through John 16, and so, of course, John 17 is the next chapter that we're going to look at. We should understand that a lot of the stuff that went on at that time, and at the earlier time, John is the latter of the four Gospels, and it is trying to fill in a lot of gaps that seem to become a problem amongst the faithful of Christianity. And the reason it was becoming a problem is because of the same nature of man from the beginning had a certain characteristic in himself. He was built in a certain way. Genetically, spiritually, a man is a creature of creation. And through his choices, he is sometimes able to seemingly recreate himself in a way that is not beneficial to him. And of course, that's why we're told to repent, which is changing our thinking, because it's our thinking a lot of times that leads us down the road that is not expedient, not profitable. And Christ has come to tell us what we were missing, and he did in the Gospels, and we see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But words are subject to interpretation, and interpretation is subject to the state of your own mind. And the state of your own mind may be the product of your environment, of what other people have told you, of your own personal trauma. Every time you have a trauma that you're not willing to look at or not ready to look at, and Jesus talked about that in the previous Gospels that we were looking at in the previous chapters of John, where he said, you're not ready to hear some of the things that I can tell you. And they had to get ready to hear them. And one of the things that were going to get them ready to hear these things that he wanted to tell them is that he had to leave. Because they were, by the nature of man, gregarious nature, becoming addicted and dependent upon Jesus being the conscience in their midst. And what they needed is the Holy Spirit to be the conscience in the midst of their beings. This is where God writes upon your heart and your mind. And he does that spiritually. He doesn't do that by giving you information. Of course, the Bible is full of information, full of words and phrases and history. And if you just read the Bible, I was just talking to somebody the other day, we did an interview, and he talked about things that he heard me say about things in the Bible, and he had read the Bible over and over again, studied the Bible, and yet he said, I don't think that says that. And he went and looked it up and looked up the words and found out that the words actually mean what I was saying. And this was because he had ascribed a meaning to him for lots of different reasons. English is not his only language, although he speaks perfect English. But the reality is that the influences of the world, our own flesh, and even spiritual influences, which we call the devil, that are malevolent, that are not of the Holy Spirit, can affect our thinking. And it can affect the way in which we interpret words. And one person can read one sentence that seems perfectly clear, and he gets a different meaning than another person who reads the same sentence. And it's because of what has gone before. People say, well, I just read the Bible and let it interpret itself. The Bible cannot interpret itself. Although I know what the person is often trying to say when they say that. They're saying that the Bible should be consistent. That, you know, it should not be contradictory. And if you think something is contradictory in the Bible to what you read elsewhere in the Bible, according to some, it's because of your interpretation of either the first area or the second area that you have misinterpreted. Well, the truth is you may have misinterpreted both areas of the text, and you don't understand either one. If you can misunderstand one, you can certainly misunderstand the other. So it's very important that we look at the Bible as a whole book, even though it's lots of different books, written by lots of different people at lots of different times. If those people were guided to one degree or another by the Holy Spirit, then the Bible should be consistent. And when I was growing up and going to the seminary and studying the Bible and studying the languages, I was finding this doesn't seem to fit with that. Partly because I don't see words. I see pictures. And words are pictures of ideas to me. And so therefore when it has to fit together. If something doesn't fit in the overall scheme of things, it sticks out. And I say, well, that doesn't seem to fit there. Because this over here, and so we have to, something is wrong. And I would ask lots of times these questions and never got satisfactory answers until finally I realized that nobody has the answer. God has the answer. But what is God? God is the unmoved mover, the divine creator, the source of the divine design of the world around us and nature and ourselves. So these ideas of understanding the true nature of things begins with understanding the true nature of ourselves. What we are meant to be and what we have become. Because the world has altered us. There's no two ways about it. The world around us, our upbringing, our parents, our society, our education, our knowledge of things has changed us somehow. Changed our perception, influenced us. In order to understand what we should be, we need to understand what we are. And that is part of that process of repentance. So, we saw in John 15 where they talked about the vine and the husbandman being God, and the vine being Jesus Christ. And we need to be grafted in so that we become a part of the vine of Jesus Christ. You can graft grapes, vines, into grapevines. And from one grape plant, you can get five different grapes. They're all grapes, but there are five different, you know, forms of the grape. One might be purple, one might be seedless, one might be green grapes, one might be more red, one might be sweeter, but they're all on the same vine, and they abide in that vine, and they are dependent upon the roots of that vine for their energy and for their life. You can do the same with apples and many other fruits that most of the trees, if you buy a certain kind of tree, apple tree, delicious, or, you know, or Jersey, or yeah, there actually is a Jersey apple. I was thinking that I had that wrong, but there's lots of different. I have a tree out here that came up from seed. And we call it a elder apple because we got it off the elder ranch. And it bears a lot of fruit. It's a very unique fruit. I mean, it's apple. There's no two ways about it. But it's not quite like any of the other six or seven apple trees I have. I could take branches from that tree and graft them over on another tree, and that tree will start to produce those same apples. Still apples, but different kinds of apples. And so, we don't lose our individuality when we're grafted in to the kingdom of God. We will still have our individuality, but our nature will be abiding in the nature of that vine that we are a part of. And of course, Christ gives us also the metaphor that if we do not bear fruit, we may be cut off of the vine and somebody else grafted in. And of course, this is where Jesus is talking about taking the kingdom away from the Pharisees who sat in the seat of Moses, which was a seat of government, and giving it to somebody else, appointing it to somebody else. And of course, that's what he did. And he appointed it, he took it from some group of Jews and appointed it to another group of Jews who are eventually not called Jews, but called Christians, to distinguish them from the other Jews who were still following the ways of the Pharisees or the ways of the Sadducees or the ways of the Zealots, who are all following the original Torah and the Pentateuch, but did not get it right. They did not understand it. They did not understand Moses. So that's why we go back and look at Moses in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's why the apostles all did it. That's why it's all through the New Testament. And what we're looking for is the Word of God. And like we've said, there are many different words that are claimed to be the Word of God. You know, Rhema is a word that is Greek word that is translated word, but the word that we usually see that is identified as the Word of God is the Logos of God, the Logos of Jesus Christ. And Logos is the Greek word that means right reason. It just doesn't mean words. It doesn't mean phrases. It's not like you can memorize a phrase and understand the Logos. You have to understand the right reason. Why did Jesus say this? Why was he explaining certain things? You know, Jesus talks about a lot of things, and he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. And he said this about Corban, where they were making the Word of God to none effect with their Corban. And I always find it interesting that they decided, you know, the word Corban only shows up twice in the New Testament. Once it's translated Corban, which is not really a translation, because the original word was in the Hebrew was Corban. But the other place that it appears, they translated treasury. And Corban does not really mean treasury. But at that time, the Corban of the Pharisees was put in a treasury. It wasn't the only word for treasury. There's another word completely different that also is translated treasury. But in one place, they translate the word Corban treasury, because what Corban means is a sacrifice, and they collected a sacrifice from all the people that were members of the temple through the different synagogues, and they put it in a treasury, a central treasury, and Jesus talks about not wanting that treasury. And, you know, that not putting your faith in that treasury, but put your invest in the kingdom of God. And that is a profound statement. How do you invest in the kingdom of God? Well, first you have to realize that the kingdom of God was at hand. It was there. The Pharisees claimed to be the rulers of the kingdom of God, but their power to rule came from Herod, who was a king. He wasn't really the rightful king, but he was put in that place. And in the course of the Gospels, we see that Jesus is the rightful king, not Herod. And therefore, the Pharisees, who were dependent upon the power of Herod to create their system of Corban, which turned the what had been a free will sacrifice in the Old Testament, that's what Corban was, a free will sacrifice, free will offering, and they had turned it into a forced offering. They weren't living by faith, hope, and charity anymore. They were living by force and occasionally fear, because you could be arrested. You could be punished. You could be cast out. And fealty that you had to pay in. And that Corban was making the word of God to none effect. It was causing sons and daughters to do no more out for their parents. Because they said, well, we already gave at the temple. If you need anything, just go to the temple. And what most people don't realize is that's been going on in America. It's been going on in the world for almost 100 years. It's gradually increased. And the people have become dependent upon the Corban of government. Because Rome had a system of Corban. It's mentioned in the Quran even. It is this sacrifice that was to take care of the needy of your society. It is this religious sacrifice. It was done religiously. Except for it had become political under the Pharisees. If you don't understand that, you're going to miss a lot of the things in John 17. And of course, we went through some of this in John 16 too. John 16, you know, he talks about not offending the people, and that it was expedient that he leave, and so that the Holy Spirit could come and fill your hearts and minds, which is the prophecy we see in Jeremiah and Hebrew. And you look at these chapters, and they're red letter chapters, full of the words of Jesus Christ. When I summarize the chapter 16, you might call the expedient chapter, I mention the question, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees, and we have a link to our article on leaven. Leaven has to do with cruelty. It doesn't have to do with yeast. Jesus wasn't warning them about the yeast of the Pharisees. The truth is there was also a leaven, by the same meaning, in the imperial cult of Rome. And it was about cruelty, about oppression, about using force instead of creating a free society based on free will offerings. They were creating a society based on forced offerings. And of course, in America, they've done the same thing with public religion, which is social welfare of the state. How many quotes do you think there are in the Old Testament warning you about social welfare systems provided by the state? We find it in the Psalms. We find it in Proverbs. We find it in Deuteronomy. Social welfare by the state ended up in the bondage of Egypt, where people were dependent upon men who exercised authority. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus clearly states that we aren't to be that way, dependent upon men who exercised authority for our benefaction. We were to be dependent upon free will offerings. Otherwise, we're involving ourselves in the Corban of the Pharisees. And that will make the word of God to none effect. It will cloud our vision. It will actually make us blind so that we cannot see all these things that I'm talking about that I read in the Gospels and show you that it says in the Gospel. And so it was expedient and profitable according to Christ that in order to bring the people together, not just with each other, but with the Holy Spirit, that he had to leave. And that word expedient is symphero in the Greek, and it means to bear or to bring together. And of course, what brings us together is that we're all to be abiding in the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. And so therefore, we will all see the same logos. We should not have 40,000 denominations in Christianity. if the denominator of Christianity is the Spirit of God abiding in us. So there is no denominations. And Paul talks about that. You know, no more Greek, no more, you know, Jew, no more all these different identifiers. Of course, today in the news, everybody has to belong to a group. It's all about your identity. It's all about your individual denomination, that you're with this group or with that group or maybe with several groups. And it's usually a victimhood type denomination. Very unhealthy, but very influential in our thinking. If we come together in the character of Christ, then we need to fast of what brings us together in the world, which is the free bread of Rome, brought the people together and created a loyalty to the government of Rome. But Christ had a daily administration where they rightly divided bread that was based on free will offerings. And that practice changes you. You have to change in order to learn to care about one another. And we've written articles on care and the fact that, you know, we see influences out there in the world that want you to care less about one another. They want to literally kill care. I'm quoting them. In the people. So they don't care about one another. They're absolutely willing to bite one another. They don't love their neighbor as a daily practice as much as they love themselves. Oh, they may say they love their neighbor, but they don't. This alters society because it alters all the individuals of society. It brings them together, but it also divides them spiritually because they're following a different spirit, and it's not a righteous spirit. But anyway, you can go back and look at these. We'll have all the recordings up after we're done with John. Many of the recordings are already up. You can go back and listen to them. But we're going to be tying these together with other articles that we've also written on all these different subjects. In a recent interview, which we'll be putting up at our YouTube, His Holy Church YouTube, you know, they were asking me lots of questions. They tried to put too much into what was supposed to be an hour-long program, and it ended up probably being more than 3 hours. But when I was looking at what we said in answer to all these questions, I could give you reams of quotes throughout the Bible that support the conclusions that I was making on that show, but there simply is enough time. But if you're going to study the Bible, I'd recommend you study it at Preparing You. Because we're going to show you everything. The man behind the curtain. We're constantly adding to it. Just seconds before the show, I added to several pages. And the reality is what we're doing now, mostly, because we've written about so many different aspects, so many different books, is we're tying this message together so you can go back to Genesis, Exodus, up to Psalms, Proverbs, all the minor prophets, and they're all saying the same thing. And we see that repeated over and over again in the gospel. But if you don't see that common denominator, which is the love of Christ, you can be fooled. We'll be back. Well, welcome back. So let's just get right into John 17 and take a look at some of the words of that chapter. And remember again that it is related to what he's already said. It begins with, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And that word glorify, we've looked at that before, and it's, I think it's really a very misunderstood word. You know, I mean, people can, you know, roll their eyes back in their head and look up in the air and put their hands up in the air and glory to you, O Lord. But the word actually, you know, is doxazo, or a doxo, and depending on how it's used in the sentence as a verb or what. But as a verb, which is what we see here, it means, the definition means to think, suppose, be of an opinion. So when he's talking about the glory or glorifying or glory of God, he's talking about the opinion of God. We kind of turn it into, you know, like we're praising God. But you can say all the words you want about the fact that you praise God. You know, even when they use this word praise or celebrate in relationship to this word glorify. I mean, it's translated glorify 54 times. It's translated honor 3 times. Well, it also means to honor, but to hold in honor, which is to hold what in honor? To hold the opinion of God in honor. The thinking of God in honor. And of course, logos, the right reason, then we should be moving according to the right reason of Christ. And so when he says we are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other, and we want to say that we're glorifying Christ, we should not be looking to men who exercise authority to take away from our neighbor to provide us with a daily ministration, a social welfare, free bread. If we're doing the latter, we're not glorifying God's opinion. Because God's opinion is that you don't covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. And you certainly don't make covenants with those men. You know, those men. To take away from, you know, please take away from my neighbor so that I can have a daily bread or free medical care or free education or, you know, whatever, even protection. You know, one of the foolish things, the first foolish thing that Saul did other than become the king, because we were warned in 1 Samuel 8, you know, when the people asked for a king, that, you know, they said, well, they want a king because they've already rejected me. This is what God says to Samuel. It's not because they rejected you, Samuel, because they're coming to you to say, give us a king. But they've rejected God. Now, how they did that, that's another long story, and we won't get into it. But the reality was, as he says, but protest, warn them. That he's going to, whoever you pick, if you start picking kings to rule over you, he's going to take and take and take and take and take and take. And I see so many people in the new awakening of Christianity and all this stuff, they think that, oh, we just have to pick a different king who won't take and take and take and take and take. But they all do. You've been doing this for 100 years now, and it doesn't change. But actually, you've been doing it for 1,000 years if we studied history. If we studied history, we'd know that this never works out. The more you look to men who exercise authority to provide you with benefits, the worse off you'll become. Proverbs. You know, if you have an appetite for the benefits of men who exercise authority, you know, rulers, put a knife to your throat. You know, this is just one of hundreds of quotes that you can look at. You know, David says, there is a welfare that is a snare and a trap. And Paul quotes him. Well, this is what they're talking about. So, if you're going to have the opinion of God, you're going to see there's something wrong with that. And of course, if you're going to have the opinion of Christ, you're going to gather together in love for one another. And through free will offerings, you're going to take care of one another. And the reality is, when you do that, you become a good Jew. we may still call you a Christian, but the Jews that followed Moses, that's what they were doing. You know, we call them Israelites, and maybe that's a better term because it separates them, because there were Jews who did not do that. And of course, the Corban of the Pharisees was not doing that. And that's just historical. You know, read our article on baptism, and you'll see that that's the case. So in this first verse, we see right off that Jesus is talking about glorifying thy son and honoring thy son. And so how would God honor the son? If, by giving him an opinion, you know, or respecting his opinion. You know, he will say, as we go on, and we've already seen it, that he talks about, you know, asking things for his disciples. And if the disciples are operating according to the Logos and following Christ and not just following some man-made doctrine, that he says, hear their prayers, grant them. And of course, that's honoring them. You know, they say, you know, they want to, you know, Peter's says, I don't have any gold and silver to give you, but arise and walk. And God puts the power. Peter doesn't own the power. It's God. And Jesus was doing this. Jesus was healing people. And he was saying their faith saved them because the power of God was able to enter into them. The woman who goes up behind Jesus and believes that if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she is healed, because she saw something spiritually in Christ. She was willing to accept the Logos of Christ. And because of that willingness, not intellectual ideas, but actually accepted into her very being, healing came in at the same time. Because it's a spiritual kingdom made manifest in a physical world. The kingdom of heaven is still at hand. It's within your reach. You may have to do some repenting to find it. And repenting is just changing your thinking. And all the information I give you is just to help you overcome the lie you may have already accepted by accident or mistake or misinformation or whatever. Verse 2 goes on to say, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Again, this is what Jesus wants. It's the who has been given to Jesus, his followers. They are idiotes. They are not a part of the system of the world. They are separate from the system of the world, and they are a part of the system of Christ. And this is what we have to realize, is that if he was king and he's appointing 70, he's taking on the role of Moses. If he's casting out the money changers, if he's seen walking around in the treasury, the other treasury at the temple, the treasury even of the king, and instructing the ministers, then he is the king. But it says, thou hast given him power, thy son, that's who he's talking about, over all flesh. Well, the word there, power, is exousia, which is the Greek word that we see in Romans 13. And Romans 13 is telling us that we should let everybody, every soul, be subject to the higher power. Well, Jesus has the power. Jesus is the king of a government. He appoints that government to his apostles. And we should be a part of that government. And that government rightly divides the bread from house to house, and it has bread to divide because it was freely given. There was no forced offerings in the early church. As a matter of fact, you couldn't say, well, you know, like you get tithing from some. I know some churches that do this. They receive tithing from people, and they want to know, is this really 10% of everything you earn this year? And they actually want financial statements from the people who are their parishioners in some cases. But that's not what Jesus said. He says, you ask, what do you owe? I owe this much. Well, what can you pay? I can only pay this much. We're supposed to rush to say paid in full. We're not to intimidate, harass, put pressure on people. But if there is no giving, there is no rightly dividing the bread from house to house. There is no way for the ministers of the church established by Christ to take care of the needy of society. But you should not try to make your ministers, whoever they are, beggars. They just tell you. They can't put pressure on you. But if you don't come with the heart of Christ, you will not end up with the mind of Christ. But I think it's just amazing that we see here in John, you know, that in that interview, in the second part of the interview, there's four parts probably. I haven't divided up the video yet, but I know the second part is dealing with Romans 13 and other verses in the Bible, like Titus 3:1 and 1 Peter 2:13. But there wasn't time to go through all the details. You know, where it says in one place, submit. You don't know that there's another Greek word before that they don't translate. And that other Greek word is therefore submit. Now, why did they leave that off? I don't know. But I know that they didn't put it in, yet it says therefore submit. So you have to read the verse before and know why he's saying submit. And then you have to go look at the word submit, and you have to look at the other words in the text. You know, that we see in all this, you know, we have a page on submit. I think I'm going to expand it. You know, hupotasso is translated submit about, but it appears about 40 times, but seldom translated submit. And it actually means to arrange. But they say submit. And you know, we see that in 1 Peter 2:13 and Titus 3:1. But it does not mean that we will give others the right to rule over us. And we can actually see that when you read Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself. For they watch for your soul as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. But the word obey there is not commonly translated obey. It's commonly translated persuade and trust. So he's not saying obey in Hebrews 13:17. You have to ask the translators why they put it there, because normally it doesn't say that. It says trust them that have rule over you. Well, then maybe we should look at the word rule over you, because maybe they don't have rule over you. And if it's the church that they're saying to trust, then we know it doesn't mean have rule over you. Because Jesus commanded that his disciples not exercise authority one over the other. So they don't have rule over you. And we can go, and if you want to tie this to the Old Testament, the stones of the altar, which represented men who were receiving the reins of control of your sacrifice to be the social safety net of society. This is one of the big secrets that's right there in the text over and over again. But they were not to exercise authority one over the other. And they explain that, but by the fact that they were not to be hewn. And we go through this in our study in Exodus, in our study of altars, in our study of Abraham, in our study on Moses, that they were all saying this, that the ministers of your government, the ministers of your social safety net, the ministers who provide for the welfare of the people through free will offerings, don't exercise authority over the people. They don't force the offerings of the people. If you do that, you'll be back in the bondage of Egypt. You'll degenerate over a period of time, and your rulers will get more and more power. You'll become weaker and weaker as you degenerate. You'll lose your morality. You'll be aborting your children. You'll be taking a bite out of one another until you're completely devoured. The Bible tells us this in hundreds of different ways. I can go through, and we have, you can go look up 1 Peter 2:13 and Titus 3:1 and submit, and we show you in the footnotes, these are the words. I didn't say that it's not me that says that the word is not normally translated obey. You can look at the word and see that, it's not normally translated obey. It's translated persuade 22 times, trust 8 times, 7 times it's translated obey by the translators of the King James. 6 times have confidence in. Well, have confidence in is a lot different than the idea of obey rulers. And of course, we've done studies on what's a ruler and the different Hebrew words that are translated into ruler. And that doesn't mean, the ministers of Christ don't rule over the people. They only rule over what the people freely give them. And if they don't do well, the people stop giving to them. Well, that's a far different than the government of the Pharaoh, the government of Nimrod, the government of Caesar. You could be executed in those governments, but not under the perfect law of liberty, which is how the government of God operates. The government of God operates with pure religion, unspotted by the world. They care for one another, unspotted by the gifts, gratuities, and benefits of the world. And I know people who come and listen to this for the first time, they may be kind of shocked by it. But the reality is that, well, if it sounds unusual, I must have some sort of proof. And that's why we have all the footnotes. So as we go down this, as thou hast given him the power, Jesus has the power, that they say in Romans 13 is the power of government. It's actually the power of choice. It's the right to choose. Jesus has the right to choose over all flesh. He's not subject. He is under the power of God, but not under the power of men. And when he says to Pontius Pilate that my kingdom's not of your world, he's saying my kingdom is not of your constitutional order and system of government, because he has no covenant with them. He's taking no benefits from them. He has not signed up for their system. And Jesus has this power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And those that have been given to him, anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the rabbinical baptism of Herod was cast out of the system of Herod. And now had to look for their social welfare, not from the Corban of the Pharisees, but from the Corban of Christ. And verse 3, and this is life eternal, because the kingdom of God is life eternal. But the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. That the kingdom of God will make you fruitful and multiply. But the kingdoms of the world may sterilize you, may kill you, may devour you, may work you to death, may poison you. Because they're not givers of life, they're takers of life. The essence of a system based on forced contributions is the essence of a system that is a taker of life. Covetous practices are taking life from others. And they'll make you merchandise and curse your children. That's what Peter says. That they might know thee, the only true God. Why does he say true God? Because there are gods many, Paul will tell us this. And the word God there in the Greek is theos, and theos is used to address judges in courts. And that's what Pontius Pilate was going to be, is a judge in court. But he didn't have any jurisdiction to judge Jesus, and when Jesus pointed it out, he immediately washed his hands. No other argument. He washed his hands of the case. I don't have a right to judge this man. Because he is separate from my authority. But he is a king. And Pilate eventually writes that out. And we have to be ready to do the same. To make Jesus truly our king. In order for us to have the power. The right to choose. The liberty under God. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about, is to set the captive free. To restore liberty. Restore every man to his family and every man to his possessions, which is not the case today. And that's why I wrote the book Covenants of the God, which is free online. You go to His Holy Church, look up that title, and you can download it for free. And it will show you how you've gone back into the bondage of Egypt. And more than a dozen different ways. But just knowing that and admitting it is very important to the next step, which is repenting, turning around, and finding the way of Christ. Because only the way of Christ will truly set men free. But it will not just set you free physically, and it won't do that at the beginning. It will set you free spiritually. So that you will not be subject to all those preconceived notions that the world, the flesh, and the devil have put into your mind. And it will open your eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes so that you will see that which you did not see before. But you have to be willing to see it. And in that process, to know the corruption of the world, you have to know the corruption of yourself. And this is what Christ is constantly going back to and trying to show people. And those people who could begin to see it merely by his presence were able to receive that power where he chose to give sight to this man, chose to give the ability to walk to someone who is lame. Those healings come as you're willing to receive the Spirit of God in yourself. This is why Christ, again, is always saying, it's your faith. Faith in what? That saved you. It's the faith in that eternal life that comes from the tree of life. But the tree of knowledge can be deceptive. Without that tree of life, which should be the only source of our decisions. So again, in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, ruling judge of all flesh, and Jesus the Christ, whom thou hast sent. And Jesus, when they say the Christ, they mean the King of the kingdom of God, which was at hand. Because Christ means anointed, the kings of Israel were anointed. I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify, honor thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, as we said in verse 5, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me, honor me with thine own self, with the glory, with the honor, with the opinion which I had with thee before the world was. Now, many people interpret that word world before earth was created. And it may have, that may be true. But what the word there actually is the word, the Greek word for constitutional order or system of government. That's what I'm quoting right out of the concordance. Because Jesus has come into the world, that the world, the constitutional order and system of government, and all the people that are bound up in this system of the Roman Pax Romana, might be saved. And in truth, since this is a spiritual thing and that spirit stays the same throughout creation, it's also so that the world today, the people that are bound up in the world today, that are back in the bondage of Egypt today, that are collateral for debt, your children are all collateral for the debt which you have created over the last 100 years. When you register your children to get the benefits, the free bread of Rome, the free benefits of Rome, they're not free any more than the bread of Egypt was free. They had to waive a right to a portion of their labor, and that brought them into the bondage of Egypt. And it got worse and worse and worse. And of course, they went into the bondage. God didn't want them to go into bondage. But they went into bondage because they would not hear the anguished cries of their brother. Reuben tells us this. You know, when his brother was thrown into the pit by all the other brothers, hey, he said, don't harm him. Don't injure him. He was arguing against his brothers. And when he went back to the pit to get his brother out, they had already sold him. He didn't know that they'd sold him into bondage. And he cried out. But he said when they were going into bondage under, you know, the famine and having to get free bread from the Pharaoh and now whoever this guy is that is speaking for the Pharaoh, which he doesn't yet know that that's his brother Joseph, he's saying that, you know, you have to give up 1/5 of your labor. And it will belong not to you anymore. It will belong to the Pharaoh. And you will not be free anymore. Because how do you divide, you know, 1/5 of your labor away from the man? Do we cut it out with a knife? No, you're bound to the Pharaoh. And of course, people are bound today. Because they've gone to men who exercise authority and they say, give us free bread. Take care of us. Take care of our health. Take care of our parents. Well, that has a consequence. So now the governments of the world own the labor of their citizens. A portion of it. In some countries, 60-70%. Plus all the other taxes, because of other things, which we'll go into in another place. They don't own their land, they don't own their children, they don't own their labor. And when their children are born in servitude. They're born in debt. They tell you this. You know, $100,000 debt or more. And then, what's a dollar? That's actually easier to answer evidently today than what's a woman. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name, thy character, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. The men that were not a part of the world. The constitutional order and system of government. Either of Rome or of Herod and the Pharisees who sat in the seat of Moses. Because they were idiotas. They were separate. They were not a part of that world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. What word? What word did they keep? The Logos, the right reason, that they have stayed not a part of the world. And that was becoming more and more difficult. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Because they're starting to realize this is the Son of God. And of course, now we can explain Son of God too. Why that particular phrase? Because everybody around at that time in the Roman Empire, if you said, who's the Son of God? Most of them would answer Caesar, because that was a title given to Caesar, Son of God, because he was the head of the religion of Rome. And of course, religion was your duty to take care of the needy of your society. That's what religion was. Because the way in which you took care of the needy of society bound society together. It was either social bonds, because the way you took care of the needy was through free will offerings, or they were socialist bonds that were dependent on force offerings and contracts and covenants and constitutions. And they still took care of you, but they did it through force. And sometimes in order to use force, they applied fear. You know, I gave at the temple because I was afraid they were going to arrest me. And of course, this ended up in fealty. They owed their service to the government that they were signed up with to provide them with the social welfare. That was the snare and the trap that David talks about, that Paul talks about. Those were, when you eat the dainties of those tables, which Proverbs talks about, and Paul talks about, you become merchandise, which Peter told us, because they were based on covetous practices. You don't actually go to your neighbor and take a bite out of them. That's a metaphor. But you send somebody else to go to your neighbor and take a bite out of them so that your plate will be full, that you won't go hungry. But you need to fast. It is expedient that you fast of that so that you gather together to become the kingdom of God in order to get the protection of God, the grace of God. And of course, the people in the bondage of Egypt spent years in the famines, or some period of time, going through these famines, taking care of one another without the straw of the Pharaoh, without the benefits of the Pharaoh. And they were made strong enough so they could begin the process of being free. That they should have fasted on their own from the benefits of Pharaoh, but he just cut them off. And of course, that time will come again. History repeats itself. So again, going back to verse 8, for I have given unto them the word. And there he uses the Greek word rhema. You know, the phrases, the words and phrases, the explanations, which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And so, this is, they're accepting, thou art the Son of God. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So this is a prayer specifically directed at those who are not looking to the world, the constitutional order and system of government of Herod or Rome, to take care of their needs. That's what they're doing. You know, we think that they're just walking around and preaching and, you know, camping out and all that stuff. No, they're actually creating a system of social welfare. based on faith, hope, and charity. This is why they needed so much support from the different people, that they needed support from, you know, the wife of Chuza and other people. You know, Jesus was rich. He made himself poor. He didn't come from a poor family. He came from a wealthy family. That's very clear. We have articles that will explain that. His uncle was one of the richest men in the Roman Empire. There's no reason. Joseph was probably not a little, he was probably a humble man, but he was not a humble carpenter. He was probably a stonemason. And there's lots of reasons to believe that, and almost no reasons to believe that he was just a carpenter, you know, making, you know, little things out of wood. But Jesus made himself poor in order to jumpstart this social safety net that operated on charity. Because everybody was addicted, just about everybody. There's always some people that are not a part of that. A lot of zealots wouldn't be a part of that. A lot of Essenes were not a part of the social welfare set up by Herod. Certainly the Samaritans weren't. Samaritan was a large group of people that started to follow Christ and started joining with his system, which is no different than the system that Abraham was spreading. The altars of Abraham were systems of social safety nets for the society. And it bound the people together with social bonds. Socialist bonds don't hold. Socialist bonds degenerate the people. And it's not just my opinion. Plutarch, who was living through that time, says the same thing. Polybius, who was 150 years before, said the same thing. Juvenal said the same thing. That it was the free bread of Rome that destroyed the people. Even the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of affluence, they did not strengthen the people because they had a system like that of Sumer, where the offerings were compelled by the civil authorities. Abraham wouldn't touch that. And of course, Paul tells us not to touch it either. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. He's talking to the Father in heaven. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, lots of people use words like Jehovah or Yeshua, and they think that that means the name. You want to say the name just right. You want to pronounce the letters just right. Yahweh. But the name is the character of God. The opinion of God. The glory of God. And of course, I have an opinion. You have an opinion. We all have opinions. But God's opinion is reality. Because God is the unmoved mover. His opinion is the same today as it was yesterday. And to serve that opinion means you have to live according to that opinion. According to that logos. According to that name. So you have to be a giver of life. Your daily practices, your daily ministration, your pure religion have to be giving life, not taking it away. Certainly not taking it away by force or fear or intimidation. You know, like, if you don't give me full tithe of everything that you made this year, you may get censured by the church. Nonsense. No, whatever you choose to give, it's your job. Whoever you choose to give it to. But give you must. If you wish to be given to by God. Because as you judge, so shall you be judged. If you choose not to forgive, don't expect to be forgiven. If you choose not to give, don't expect to be given to. The God of life is a God of sacrifice. No greater love, love is sacrifice. No greater love has a man than he lays down his life for his fellow man. Of course, you want to do that. I mean, everybody's laying down their life for their fellow man. They're just not doing it willingly all the time. They're doing it by force, fear, and fealty. But that's not going to have the same results. Because God gave you the power, the original power to choose to live by the tree of life, to live by sacrifice, by charity, or to live by force. To cultivate the garden of righteousness or cultivate the garden of unrighteousness. To cultivate the mammon of unrighteousness or the mammon of righteousness. Mammon is entrusted wealth. Both the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world have a mammon. But the kingdoms of the world today have an unrighteous mammon. Because it's based on force. Which is the foolishness of Saul. First time Saul was called foolish is when he forced an offering. He forced a sacrifice. Because that he would lose his kingdom. You will lose whatever governments you have if you are dependent upon forced offerings. You will certainly lose your freedom. You will certainly lose your liberty. This is why you see a decrease in liberty and the right to choose. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition. So there's an exception there, which is evidently Judas. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now came I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And again, giving them thy word is giving them thy logos, thy right reason, explained how the mysteries of the kingdom work. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I emphasize that word, I am. Because that was the name that was also given. Of course, it's written in the Greek, but we explain that it's how they add the word ego, which is an emphasis. So you don't have to add that, but they do in there. So it actually is saying, I am. And that is the name that God said when Moses said, "What? Who shall I say sent me?" And he says, the I am, the existing one. The kingdom of God is in the moment. If either you're living according to the Spirit of God in the moment, or you're not. Are you living according to the ways of the world or the way of Jesus Christ? So, today, most people who think they're Christians are living of the world, of the constitutional orders and systems of government. They don't really care about their neighbor. Emotionally, they may. But they actually physically are not doing it. They're actually dependent on men who take from their neighbor. And, of course, that's iniquity. To covet your neighbor's goods would be iniquity. That's a violation of the Ten Commandments. To make covenants with men to take away from my neighbor, that would be a violation of another commandment. To do it with men who are borrowing against the future of my children, that would be the violation of another commandment, which is the Sabbath. Because you're not working first and then enjoying the products of your labor and the rest that provides. But you're borrowing against the future, and now you've become a slave to the debt that you created. And your children will not inherit liberty from you. They will inherit debt. How many other commandments are broken? Because we worship the systems of the world. And I say worship because worship means to serve. Bow down and serve the systems of the world. With your labor, 10%, 20%, like the guy from Canada in the interview said, 63%. The other countries I know are up to 70, 75%. And we're not talking about the rich rich. I mean, you can go to the poorest of poor, you know, working poor, and they're paying 30, 35, 40% in countries like, you know, progressive countries like Sweden. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. What evil? The evil of the world. The iniquity of the world. The wickedness of the world. What is that wickedness? Coveting your neighbor's goods, taking a bite out of one another, exercising authority, taking away the right to choose what to give and what not to give. We used to have that right in America. That's when America was great. When it was ending, doing away with slavery in most of America, and eventually doing away with all at the cost of their own lives. I think they could have done it better without so many people dying, but they still did it. I don't think that people today would make the same sacrifices that people made back then to free their neighbor. Because what's happened is their neighbor is now their slave. They want to make him more a slave. The people, we don't want to pay our student loans. We want our neighbor to pay our student loans. We want our neighbor to have to work overtime to pay our student loans. Because we don't want to pay them. We want to enslave our neighbor and make them pay our student loans. See, the socialist today is the slave master of today. The socialist today wants you to work harder for less. So that those who don't work as hard, the slothful amongst you, will get the same amount as the diligent. That is the nature of socialism. They're all slave masters. They all want to enslave their neighbor. They don't care. They pretend to care about their neighbor, like they're going to create equity by exercising authority over everybody. But they will be the first ones to cry out when real tyranny, absolute tyranny, takes hold of their nation. So, again, in that verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And again, that's the word constitutional order or system of government. They are on the planet. They are in the universe. But that word doesn't mean those things. They are in that time period. But it's not, like I say, there's four or five different words that are translated world. They don't mean the same thing, and almost none of them mean the planet. The word that might mean the planet is usually translated earth. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy word. Again, through thy logos, through thy right reason. Thy word is truth. So, sanctify them. Make them separate. That's what the word means. We translate it, make holy, but it actually means to dedicate or separate them from the world. They're still in the world, but they're separate from the world. And that can be repeated over and over again, but we're not going to go down that rabbit trail right now. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And that truth is the right reason of God. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Through their what? Wisdom? Logos? Right reason? Yes. So that would maybe include us if we're operating according to the right reason of Christ. If we're operating according to faith, hope, and charity. If we're not engaging in covetous practices. If we're not making agreements with the gods of the world. Who are those gods of the world? They are the ruling judges, which is why I mentioned that at the beginning. The word theos means gods. And that also means judges in courts. Even the son of God of Caesar as the son of God, that was a title. Roman citizens had to burn incense to Caesar every year to testify that I'm still a part of your system of religion that takes care of the needy. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And so in this verse 20, we're seeing, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, their logos, their right reason. What we see in the gospel, but of course they were talking to lots of people, explaining the kingdom to them. And we have a record in the gospel and in the epistles as to what that means. Of course, when we read these intellectual words on paper, we may misinterpret them. And it's not, somebody said that, I thought it was hilarious almost, if it wasn't so tragic, but they said religion has changed. They actually said it has evolved. The Logos of God does not evolve. The Logos of God is the Logos of God. The opinion of God is not evolving. He is the unmoved mover. And so when he talks about neither I for these alone pray, that he also prays for those who will receive that the Logos of these that I pray for. The right reason. And of course, he's already explained that they are seeing that right reason. And of course, he will breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit. And by then, Peter will have realized that faith isn't a matter of my personal conviction, my mental positive thinking. That faith is a gift. The courage that is in true faith is a gift. We can't follow Christ without the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is very detailed. It will tell you what to do from one moment to the next. Today, he will have you turn left. Tomorrow, he may have you turn right. The Holy Spirit sees all. It's the unmoved mover. And it will guide you through your life. You still have the tree of knowledge, but that is not the source of your choices. You still have information in your head. But something has to guide you, otherwise that information can take you all over the place, and it has. Now it's interesting in this verse 20, he's saying, I'm praying not for them alone, but if we go back to verse 9, he was saying, he's not praying for the world, but he's praying for them that have remained with him, that have been given to him by the Father. But he's not praying again here for the world, not for everybody in the world. Yet, in a way, Christ does love them all. But the truth includes the love of God, and the love of God includes the truth. And to those who are not willing to live according to the light, who prefer sitting in darkness, who prefer imagining that they believe when they're doing contrary to Christ, then the truth will hurt them. And they will want to persecute those people who bring the truth, because they hate the light. And of course, Jesus is going to talk about that. Verse 21, that they all may be one. That's all those people who believe in the Logos, the right reason of Christ. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now when he says the world, he's not just talking about the constitutional order and system of government, but all those people trapped in there, in the captivity of the Pax Romana, which is peace by force. It isn't the peace that Moses brought when the armies of all the Pharaoh were coming down on the Israelites. And they thought, well, we're going to have to fight them now. We're going to have to get our swords out. We're going to have to charge into these chariots. Well, probably a lot of us are going to die. And Moses said, no, pull back those men. God will fight this battle. And ultimately, that's where we all want to get. That's what I've said from the very beginning that God sent me on this ministry. It took me about 30 years of life, or a little bit more, in order to get things straightened out in my head. And of course, I didn't straighten them out. I kept asking the questions, and that was the key. I kept asking the questions of everybody. And then realized that the only way that questions will be answered is through the Holy Spirit. I said, I can't do it. God has to show me. And I repeat that over and over again because that's what everybody has to say. But when God shows you the truth about the world, He will also show you the truth about yourself. And you have to be humble enough to receive that truth and admit that you were thinking wrongly so that you can think rightly. And that's called repentance. Verse 22. And the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them the honor and the opinion. They may be one, even as we are one. So He wants people to be one with God. He wants God to be writing upon their hearts and their minds, and He's already talked about the fact that the Comforter will be sent, which is the Holy Spirit, is the only way to become one. Otherwise, you'll end up with 40,000 denominations, all thinking that they have the Holy Spirit. You know, speaking in tongues and gyrating around or bowing their head or wearing fine garments or building nice churches. But unless they are the social welfare of righteousness, they may be serving false gods. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So the world may know. Remember, back in the previous chapters, where the Comforter comes to reprove the world. Not me. I can't reprove the world. I can talk about it. But it is the Comforter, that Holy Spirit, that must reprove the world and stop the charge of the Pharisees or the Philistines or whoever. Verse 24, Father, this is directly addressing God the Father who art in heaven, not the Father of Rome. Not Caesar. When he says, call no man on earth father, he was talking about Caesar, who was the father of Rome, the Patronus of Rome. He was talking about all the senators of Rome, who were called patri, conscripted patri. That's actually, they were conscripted fathers. The power they had to make choices for the people came from the people who gave up their power of choice to the Senate, which originally didn't have this power, and the Senate became lawmakers and made choices for the people. They could actually draft people. They could actually wage war and make the people battle. They could take from the rich and give to the poor and win the hearts of the poor. Because that poor gave up their heart to the benefactors, and they turned a blind eye to the fact that they're only giving you what they're taking away, either from your neighbor or from the future of your neighbor's children and your own children. So he addresses Father in heaven, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, out of the world, they're not a part of the world, be with me where I am. To be with me where the I am, where the Spirit of God is. That they may behold my glory, my opinion, my honor. They may receive that honor which you give me. I want them to also receive that power which you give me, that right to choose, to heal this person, not to heal that person, that you give me. I want you to give it also to them, which thou hast given me. Because Jesus always says that it is the Father that heals, and he heals because you had faith. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world, before the foundations of the constitutional order and systems of government. Now, when he says before, does that mean time before? Or love more than the foundations of the world? And what are the foundations of the world? It's the way in which the world has been constructed or reconstructed, because originally Rome was a republic. It degenerated into an indirect democracy, and then into an empire, an imperial power with a commander-in-chief, and someone who could force the offerings of the people. And, you know, besides being called the Son of God, the Caesar was also called the Apotheos, the originator of gods. Why? Because he had the power to appoint the judges throughout the courts of Rome, throughout the imperial courts of the Roman Empire. And, you know, and we tell the story of that. I mean, the painting in the Capitol Dome of the United States is called the Apotheos of Washington, or Apotheos of Washington. I say Apotheos because those are the two Greek words that mean originator of gods. And that painting is up there saying that it's literally on the U.S. government website that describes the painting. It says that it raises Washington to the rank of God. So, I mean, I didn't say it. They said it. You can infer whatever you want from that. But your salvation is not found in the governments of the world, in the constitutional orders of the government, especially the constitutional orders that are not based on the principles of the Bible. And we have a book free online, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution, that explains to you what the Bible says you should have in your constitution. You go read that, and then you tell me what you've discovered. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, the same as the Pharisees did not know Moses. The world doesn't understand the righteous Father and how the righteous Father operates, the right reason of God, the logos of God. They don't understand that. They have not known thee. But I have known thee, and these apostles, and probably the 70, he doesn't say, he's just talking about the 12, those ones that have become a part of the church and met the qualifications that Christ clearly imposed upon the ministers of the church. Most churches today, the ministers absolutely disregard the requirements of Christ to be a minister of his church. And of course, that's a bold statement, but we can back that up. And we do with whole books and reams of information. And these have known that thou hast sent me. So they've recognized in Christ, with all the things that he said, they recognize that this makes sense. That God the Father sent Jesus to be the Christ, to seal his kingdom in his innocent blood, so that ye might be free. But you have to choose to follow the way of Christ. Verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, thy character, thy logos. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. In other words, I will continue to declare it. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And of course, Christ is in them when they receive the Holy Spirit, because they receive the Spirit of Christ, the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is that divine power of God to create life, to give life. You cannot get that from the world. The world today, the constitutional orders and systems of government today, take life. They take and take and take and take life. And, of course, the power to do that corrupts the people, which is one of the reasons why it warns you of the common purse, to consent not to the common purse of socialism. Because it will empower the greed. I mean, we see it with Saul. We even saw it with David. David kept repenting. He kept screwing up and kept repenting, admitting that he was wrong. Now it's your turn to admit that the religion you thought, I mean, when you read about Christ and you read about the things that he did and the sacrifice, you know there's something valid. Even the atheists often think highly of Christ, although some of them go so far as to think that Christ never existed and write whole theologies. And I say theologies because even the most atheists that I know of still has religion. Their atheism is their religion. At least it's part of their religion. It's part of their system of faith. They believe in atheism. They believe they're right. But many of them are dependent upon public religion to take care of their needy. In our article concerning Daniel Dennett, aboutism, and you can look that up, that he saw that we need this goodwill that Christ preached. He said, we just don't need religion to provide it. Well, of course, he's looking at religion in the modern view that religion gives us, modern religions give us, was that we're just concerned with your spiritual welfare. But in truth, which is why we go all the way back to, you know, 1090s, 1060s, and show you that before that, most religion knew, although the history of this has been removed from your books, just like a lot of things have been removed in the last 100 years from your books, they knew that religion was how you took care of the needy of society. Just 200 years that ago, that's the way it was defined in law dictionaries, is that religion was the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. And your duty to God is to love your neighbor as yourself and to keep the commandments. Don't kill your neighbor. Don't rob your neighbor. Don't even covet anything that is your neighbor's. Don't desire anything that is your neighbor. Just pay off your student loan, to take care of your parents, to provide your children with free education. You should not be coveting what belongs to your neighbor, especially through men who exercise authority, if you're going to be a follower of Christ. Or you're not following the way. I mean, you can do that. But don't kid yourself. You're not following the way of Christ. You're following the way of Nimrod. You're following the way of Caesar. You're following the way of Cain. You're following the way of Pharaoh. And by doing so, you make slaves of your brothers, of all your neighbors. And, of course, they're trying to make slaves out of you. At the same time, so as you judge and as they judge, so are you both judged, and so you all gone back into the bondage of Egypt, and you may have to pay your tally of bricks, but you need to repent in your thinking, change your thinking, and move away fast from legal charity and the covetous practices of the world, which is the sin of Sodom that weakens the poor. You go read our article on legal charity, our article on covetous practices, and you'll see how many places, you won't even see them all, because I don't even include all the places in the Bible where it talks about this. But I include enough so that you should start seeing the iniquity of the world, the system of the world. And you should fast from that. And the only way to fast from that is to come together. And in coming together and starting to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, not just the neighbors nearby, but the neighbors far away, which Jesus gives us parables about, God can alter your mind, alter your vision, give you sight where you were blind, and eventually send you the Comforter, so that you'll begin to see this. Now, I'm not saying that the process isn't going to be painful at times, but it also will have His joy, as we read above. He wants you to have His joy. You know, when I first started talking about some of these things, people said it's so depressing because I'm pointing out the whole world has gone back into bondage, and they thought that was depressing. But I was so happy to finally figure out what was going on that I thought, well, yeah, that's true, that we all are back in the bondage of Egypt. We've all made slaves of our brothers and our neighbors, and we all want to take a bite out of one another to get stuff. I didn't really want to. I mean, I had already turned down many times where the government offered me free money. And I says, you know, when I went looking for a job, they said, well, we don't have any jobs. I had gone to the employment services of a county. I never did get a job from them. They never gave me any lists of jobs. But, you know, I went out and got work. It was pretty hard work. Cutting pulpwood in the middle of a Minnesota winter. I mean, we had some days it got up to 10 below. And I thought it was really cold that day, and we had to go get a part to get one of the pieces of equipment started. And I found an Indian fella come up from Minneapolis. We were in Wisconsin at the time. And he was hitchhiking along the road. I mean, it never got above 10 below zero that day. And wearing a blue jean jacket and street shoes, walking on the side of the road out in the middle of the woods. And we gave him a ride, and we said, aren't you cold? Oh, yeah, I thought he was going to die if we didn't pick him up. But then I thought, well, maybe it's not as cold as I thought. It's all relative. It's all relative. So be willing to seek the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And be willing to share that with others. But first share it inside your own heart. And start turning what you're seeing into action. Start coming together with other people, or at least claiming to want to see the truth. At least claiming to want to set their neighbor free. To give choice back to their brothers. To hear the cries and anguish of their brothers if they are in distress. And start finding out what the kingdom of God really looks like. And start seeking that kingdom of God. And admitting where we have gone wrong. It's okay. You take joy in the fact that you're finally seeing the truth. That the whole world would keep from you. From those people who are jealous of those who are waking up and want to destroy you, want to cast you out, want to ruin you. Want to defame you. Want to call you a heretic. That's okay. That's their choice. Let that be their choice. Your choice is to have the love of Christ in you. And Christ came to the world that would eventually crucify Him in hopes that they might be saved. And that's the same spirit, the same name that you have to be written in you. So you have to walk in forgiveness. You have to be a giver of life. In order to do that, you have to repent. And that comes down to seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness rather than the gifts, gratuities, and benefits of the kingdoms of the world. And that's going to be a process, which is why Christ says you have to persevere and strive and seek. But it won't be your energy that makes it happen. But maybe it will be the grace of God coming into you, giving you faith and the ability to see what it is God wants you to do and your quest for the righteousness of God and His kingdom. Until then, I will say peace be unto you. And join us on the network. Come join the network. We'll be releasing more audios and videos, more studies every week. And on the network, we will give you those notices. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.